For those of you brave enough to make it out today with daylight savings and everything, I know that you came because you're excited to talk about marriage and husbands and wives. And so the elders have encouraged me to get kind of, it's okay to mix things up a little bit. And so instead of tripping over words and claiming to be a marriage expert, I just thought that I would leave the rest of the service time for open mic, that if you guys have any advice whatsoever or even just kind of want to have a time of confession and kind of just let us know how your marriages are going. I think that would be a good use of the next 3 hours. So I'll say a prayer and then whoever wants to come up and spill first, today we get to talk about Christian marriage. In essence, we know the words, right? Wives submit, husbands love. So I'm excited to talk to husbands and wives today, but I also want to say right off the bat that today's message isn't just for those who are married or hope to be married someday soon, but it is for everyone, because today's passage holds a key that we'll see to really all Christian relationships. It is at its core a spirit-filled attitude and orientation. We are all, as we see in Ephesians 5, we are all called to walk in love toward one another. We're all called to love others. We are all called to even love our enemies. So it's true that today's passage is going to specifically frame husbands to love their wives, but these ideas go beyond just that relationship. And we are going to see that in a specific sense, wives are called to submit, but in a greater sense that we've seen in Ephesians 5, we are all, in fact, called to submit to one another. That is the framework from which today's passage gathers its power. And so I wanted to read that together, not out loud together, but just follow along on the screen. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the concepts that we're talking about today are a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, God at work in you life. And this is, it gives some instructions of what that spirit-filled life is like. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody with melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of our relationships should be molded by these verses as we are members one to another. So all of our relationships should be molded by this submit to one another, but in this week and next week, Paul is going to key in on three specific orders or situations in which submission can be put on display in a God-honoring way. And so we're going to see out of this call, submit to one another, he is first going to call wives to submit to husbands, and we're going to see a counterpart, because each time someone is called to submit, there's a counterpart to that, because that authority granted comes with responsibilities. Whenever we're calling someone to submit under an authority, there's an authority figure that carries weight and responsibility. So we're going to see wives submit to your husbands this week, and the counterpart, husbands love your wives. The next week we'll talk about how children are to submit to their parents, and the counterpart is parents, don't abuse that authority, don't provoke to anger, right? But train in the way they should go. And then the third one is servants are called to submit to their masters. And the counterpart, once again, is that masters aren't to threaten or treat unjustly in any manner whatsoever, but rather serve and bless and even submit as a greater concept, submit to one another. So the key to understanding our passage today is the understanding that God has both designed roles within creation. He has graciously and clearly given divine examples for us to follow. So when he is calling us to do something, he has modeled that in Christ for us to pay special attention to how Christ has lived this out. And so that's why today's sermon is entitled Imitate Jesus in Marriage. Now that doesn't say imitate Jesus' marriage, because he, according to Scripture, was not married, right? But we are called to imitate Jesus and the way he lived and the way he embodied these principles in our marriages today and even beyond that in other relationships. So the secret sauce. When I got married, I went through premarital counseling with Danny's grandpa. And we were in Ephesians for a lot of that. And he called it the secret sauce. But he also tied in one other passage, and that was Philippians 2. And so Danny and I wanted Philippians 2 to be our focus for our marriage, for our wedding day service. And that's because I really believe that Philippians 2, along with Ephesians 5 here, really hold the secret sauce, as Grandpa Krenz used to say, the secret sauce to a God-honoring, flourishing marriage. So let's read it together today. Do nothing, this is Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do you see that parallel with Ephesians 5:1? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here it's, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you, not look to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. You could say he submitted himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So note number one on this passage to understand the secret sauce to all relationships and to marriage is a call for us to have this mind, this attitude, this humbling, this obedience that was in Christ that we see very clearly here. Have this mind among yourselves. And then I love how he says, it's yours if you try hard enough. It's yours if you practice long enough. It's yours. It very clearly says, it is yours in Christ Jesus. These are spirit-filled. This is fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so we are all going to be dependent today on one source, and that is the Spirit working on renewing our heart and minds to move in this direction, because nobody is perfect at this in any relationship, much less marriage. So note number one, a call for you to have this attitude in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Note number two, Christ willingly left his equal position and voluntarily placed himself in a place of submission, right? It was his, he humbled himself. It wasn't God pushed him down and forced him into this, but it says he humbled himself. That was a reflexive term. It was a move that he voluntarily made as he emptied himself and submitted himself to the Father. So that's note number two. Note number three on this passage is that in doing that, Christ sacrificially gave himself and loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then note how this passage ends. It says, therefore, because of this attitude in Christ, therefore God exalted him. these ideas, these principles lived out in our Christian life through the power of the Spirit is a sweet aroma to our Heavenly Father. It is because of these that God was exalted, and I believe it is because of these that God will bless your marriage. All right. I think we have our framework. We have the secret sauce as identified in Philippians 2. Let's get into our memory work here and prayer, and then just two quick points today. Wives submit, husbands love. It should be easy, right? Okay. Let's do our memory verse. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see how these things are all just ripe for understanding, difficult in application, I think, many times, but ripe for understanding? All these things just line up so well. Let's pray. Father, help us today to see clearly. Open the eyes of our heart and grant us strength to know your Spirit, that we might not be mere listeners, just mere agreeers to concepts, but that we would practically walk in the light of your truth. Help me to speak the words you desire for us to contemplate today. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you that one day you are coming again as our bridegroom. I pray that we would work with your power in us, that we would be a ready and eager bride. Until then, help us to maintain unity and be eager to walk in love as you have loved us. Be glorified in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians. With the gospel of grace laid out for us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a call to imitate our Heavenly Father as we are agape'd children, as we are unconditionally loved children. We are to walk in agape, or we are to walk in sharing, overflowing with that same kind of grace-filled love and relationship that builds a special unity of the body of Christ with Christ being our head. So that all being laid out, we first looked last week at this idea that we are to avoid sexual immorality that was rampant in their culture and also in today's culture. People take this gift of sex, which should be handled with reverence and gratitude, and instead it is perverted with a darkened understanding and corrupted mind. And so that's first, he says, I want to get this out there. It should not even be named among you. Purify your hearts and minds. And so we had that concept. And so it is with that in mind that we turn to this concept today of what a good marriage specifically looks like. So healthy. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, here we are. Let's discuss this word submit, right? Because it has caused anger, frustration, confusion, movements against this word. And so let's try to understand what exactly is God calling for here. What is being discussed? The Greek word for submit comes from, it's a compound word that means one, underneath, and the other is arrange in an orderly fashion. So it has that idea of submission or putting someone being underneath and the sense of it being done so, not out of an arbitrariness, but out of order, a call for things to be done in a divinely ordered fashion. So that's what the term in itself means. To place oneself under in an orderly fashion or to be subject to someone. And there are, I'm going to just simply pull from our passage three facets that I see that help us understand and thus apply this concept of submission that the Bible calls for. Facet number one that I think is clearly taught in this passage and other passages is that, ladies, it's your choice. And so now some of the elders' eyebrows are raising, and they're looking at me like, wait a minute. It's your choice to submit or not. You know, it's... Now, let me clarify this, okay? And I've already alluded to it a little bit. Let me tell you what I mean and what I don't mean when I say it is your choice to submit. What I don't mean is that the Bible leaves it as an option, and it's kind of ambiguous. One way to do marriage is for wives to submit, but there's another way to, that's not what I mean when I say it's your choice. What I mean when I say it's your choice is that the tense that this verb is used on, it doesn't call husbands to forcefully submit, to do an action upon another person, right? Where it doesn't say husbands, make your wives submit. Husbands, order your family in such a way where your wife knows that she's beneath you. That's not at all what this passage is saying. And I feel like a lot of times that's the direction where it obviously has to go. Because nobody likes that concept of stepping beneath or under someone. We all like liberty, right? And so this verb, be subject, that it's used in the middle voice. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I am a Spanish scholar, okay? And in Spanish, there's reflexive verbs. And a reflexive verb means that you do that verb to yourself. So lavar is Spanish for wash. And lavarse is when you wash yourself, because that's in the reflexive term. So I understand the concept of reflexive, right? When you wash oneself, when you do the verb, the action is done to yourself. So this verb is used in the reflexive. And I think that's important for husbands to understand and for wives to understand and for all of us to understand that. And actually, it's interesting to note that in verse 22, there is no verb in the original Greek. It's assumed and placed in there for our benefit, but it's piggybacking off of verse 21. And so verse 21 has this verb submit in the reflexive and calls us to submit yourself to one another. And then it's going to go to these three places in marriage and in the household with parents and kids and in a workplace setting, how we submit ourselves to one another. And so he's going to call, so it says, wives to your husbands. Right? And so facet number one is this is a voluntary choice, not choice as in like God gives you an option, but choice in that this is your responsibility. It's a reflexive command for women. Submit yourselves to your husband. So there's a voluntary nature to this command. So get it when I say it's your choice, it's your responsibility, this is your command that flows from the command that everyone receives in verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And do we see how we are to imitate Christ and have this attitude in yourselves in your marriage? Did we see it in Philippians 1? In the Trinity, there are roles. Right? So God even modeled this for us in the Trinity co-equal, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal. So this word submission has nothing to do with inferiority. It has nothing to do with levels of importance, because we are all made in God's image. We are co-heirs with Christ. In other places, the gospel clearly declares that there's no distinction, male and female. All are together, one in Christ. But when it comes to God's design and purpose for marriage, there is order there. And it says, wives, I'm calling you to understand, listen, hear, and submit yourselves to your husbands. So we see this model. Jesus Christ himself did not consider equality a thing to be grasped, but he ordered himself under the Father. So equals, yet ordered under. Is that concept? That's what is clearly taught. And so what we need to understand and even present to a world that doesn't like this passage. So we see this idea of headship or divine order in 1 Corinthians 11:13, where it says this: I want you to understand, I need you to understand, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God is a God of order. He establishes order, and there are roles within order, as I mentioned, even within the Trinity. Where there is no superiority, they are equal, but there is a divine order. God is the head of Christ Jesus, equal, yet willingly, voluntarily obedient. He learned obedience. Jesus is the head of every man. And our passage talks about the church being part of that man, that we are one new man. The church submits to Christ as the head. So again, we see the church. Does the church forcefully, does Christ come in like a military leader and forcefully make us submit? We as believers open our hearts and say, God, you are my king. We voluntarily join the body and allow Christ to be our head. It's not a tyrant military leader that forces us to be a part of his regime. The church says, you are my God. I desire to be yours. And willingly accepts that love and that care. So as we see the Father, or at the Son, submit to the Father, and as we see the church submit to the Son, Jesus, as the head, it says here, so also wives, equal yet under, by choice. So facet number one is that it is voluntary on the part of the wife. So it is your choice, wives, by grace through faith, to take steps in obedience, to see what God's word teaches, and then on a daily basis, figure out what that looks like in your family setting, right? Facet number two is that it is total. Just as Jesus submitted himself to everything the Father desired, and just as the church should submit itself to Jesus' desires, so wives, in verse 24, are called to, in everything, submit to their husbands. And I want to clarify here, because when I say it is total, or in everything, I want to clarify that it doesn't mean unlimited, that you are now a slave to the whims of your husband. Because we clearly taught elsewhere in Scripture that if you are commanded to do something that God forbids or forbidden to do something that God commands, you are to break out of that. And so there are instances in which this needs to be taken as a whole with other passages of Scripture. And yet I think it's interesting that he says that women are to in everything, that this is that there are no days off, that there are no sacred things, that he says, you have become one, And I'm asking you to voluntarily step under as equal, yet subject to. So facet number two is that it is total. It is grace-filled and unmerited. He doesn't always deserve respect, but it's an opportunity for you as wives to walk in love. So caution for women here today that are unmarried. The call for married women is extremely high, and married men, but we'll get there, okay? But I want to caution women to know what they're walking into when they step into marriage. Know how God has designed it and what God commands here when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's a huge imperative, reflexive command that he's asking you to be obedient to him. This is your walk. And so wives, future wives, select a man that has given you ample evidence, okay? Select a man who has given you ample evidence that he understands his reflexive command that's coming in the second part of this service. That makes sense, right? You can't control him as much as you want to, and as much as even Scripture says, in Genesis it says, your desire will be for him as a part of the curse. That doesn't refer to sexual desire. That means desire for headship or for rule as a part of the fall and the curse. And so he is saying here that the way he's ordering things, select a man that you are going to be joyously and willingly subjected to. Because if he understands his command and his role, yours is a joy, just like the church, right? The church has subjected itself to the most perfect, loving head, Christ, which makes our lives a blessing each and every day that we have such a loving head. Wives, carefully, future wives, I'm speaking to the youth groupers out there, select a man who has given you ample evidence that he understands his role and his call. Because you can't control that, but you know what you are called to. So facet number two, it is total and it's in everything. Facet number three is that it is done as worship. That's the qualifier, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's recognizing that our God is the God of order and design, that he has established man as the head of the family. And so submission then, as Stott says, is a humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. So in this ordering, there is not an inherent superiority in the things they're submitting to, but God ordained and granted authority, and thus to submit is an act of obedience and worship to God. John Stott puts it this way, behind the husband, the parent, and the master, as we move forward, the submitter must discern that the Lord himself is he who has given them their authority. So then, if they wish to submit to him, they have to submit to them, since it is his authority which they are exercising. So wives are called to submit or be subject to their husbands in a special case of walking in love and submitting to the greater call of one another. It is voluntary. It's your move. It's your step of faith. It's your reflexive command in the Spirit. It is total in that it is in everything, and it is worship as it is to the Lord. Shall we move on to husbands? I think so. In the grand scheme of our passage, we see a call for believers to submit to one another. So Paul gives those three special cases, wives, children, servants. And each time, there's this special context to submit, yet in each one of these, the authority that's granted to the parents, to the husbands, and to the masters always have special commands given not to misuse their God-given authority, but rather to respond responsibly with care. That's the counterpart idea. So we see in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So in 5:1, we're called as a whole to walk in agape love as agape children. And we see here the weighty command specifically given that husbands are to agape their wives. So again, I have three facets for the men. I thought about giving the men only two, because they're sometimes a little... Wives, you could maybe handle three facets, but I'm giving you all three men, okay, that I see here. So facet number one for us is that we are called to an unconditional love. Our motivation is not found in the lovableness of their affection, of their actions. So it is not affection for affection. I will love her if she would just this. Or I used to love her when she, but now that's today's concept of love in the world. That's a feeling you fall in and out of that's selfish based. Here we see a greater command. Your motivation is not in the lovableness of their actions, but it is rooted in the grace that we have received from our Heavenly Father, and thus we give self-sacrificial love. Because as God is love, so we are called to love our wives. So agape is this selfless love which is given even when not returned. It's an initiating type love, not a responsive type of love. So, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't make up an excuse. Well, they're being particularly stubborn today. I'm not going to the cross. He didn't do that. So, motivation from within a heart that loves comes from God's love rather than external behaviors earning that love. So, men, you have no excuse according to Scripture. It says, love bears all things, not with gritted teeth and the silent treatment, not with harshness. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Men, how many of us excel at that? Right? It calls us to be quick to forgive. This is a renewed mindset. Colossians 3:19 implies this when it says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And what that means in principle, do not be harsh with them. That implies that you will have harsh impulses toward your wife. Men, especially married men, your wives can get on your nerves sometimes. Can anyone, don't say amen to that. Okay? But your wives can't, you're two different people. You are joined together in Christ as one, yes, and yet you are very still two distinct, and she is very foreign at times. And so there are times where we, as men, just say, I just can't today. And those are the days that God's command to you really is where the rubber hits the road, right? Where he says, unconditionally, with power from above, act in love toward your spouse. Love with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. So first facet is that it is unconditional. So it's not in their inherent loveliness, although hopefully you have picked someone that is inherently lovely, and yet that's not an everyday thing. And so we are called to unconditionally, from the love that we've received, pour out unconditional love. The second facet that I would call your attention to is that it is sacrificial. Agape does not describe a self-seeking love, but instead represents an act of the will, not a feeling determined by circumstances, but an act of the will that in each and every situation you will desire and seek the other's highest good. So this is the counterpart to wives submit, husbands sacrificially and unconditionally in everything. Again, we can add that totalness to this, act in love. Husbands must love wives with a love which never exercises a tyranny of control or headship, but is ready to make sacrifice for her good. Love does not seek its own. And that is exactly, once again, the secret sauce we see in Philippians 2. He gave his very life. Christ's love was demonstrated in action. The same quality of love is now possible for believers because his Spirit is in us who believe. So just as Christ's love for his bride, the church, was costly, in the same way, your love as husband will be costly. And that leads to facet three. And this is one thing that for me has become a mantra in my marriage. I say mantra, but the Spirit has laid this verse upon me because in times where I want to silent treatment or be harsh or just not today, I can't even kind of scenario, God has called this verse to my mind over and over again, or this concept. So facet number three, so it is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and then the third facet that I want to draw your attention to is that it is sensitive. It is, a root word could be understanding. Most men that I come across have this inherent macho-ness where they are willing to say, I would take a bullet for my wife. Like if it came down to it, I would sacrifice myself for my wife, for my family. I would lay my life down. So when it comes to this hypothetical, severe circumstance, they would say, I would check that box. I would like to think that my love for my wife is sacrificial and unconditional enough that I would lay down my life for my wife. Yet, the idea of love presented here is not a hypothetical, severe situation, but an everyday, day in, day out, moment by moment kind of sacrificial love. Verse 26 and 27 display not just a Jesus who died on the cross and says, well, my job is done, I did what I said I would do. But over and over it says that he might sanctify her, cleanse her, wash her, present her in splendor. This does not portray a domineering authority that would just kind of do the one big act and say that he's loved his wife, but that in the details, in the nitty-gritty, in the moment-to-moment, he is washing, cleansing, sanctifying, working with to present her for her good. And so it says, in the same way, you are called to tenderly, sensitively, understandingly love your wives. So as I said, this is my Spirit-filled mantra verse for husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. That's the unity. They are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm not going to get into today the concept of weaker vessel, but I want your attention to be drawn to this. Live with your wives continually. That's not a hypothetical scenario, but this is a continually live with your wives in an understanding way. As I mentioned, men, women are foreign to us. Why they do what they do, even you think you have them figured out, and then they change. So what worked before to solve a situation in that, and this is a general principle, not a, I'm not declaring anything about my marriage. But previously, she just wanted you to listen. Could you just listen and understand? And then she says something about the sink. Oh, I hear you, honey. She doesn't want you to just listen and understand that the sink is broken. She wants you to do something about it, right? So, and that's kind of a vague situation. But an understanding way means as the situation deems needed. And that ebbs and flows in a relationship. Within the heart and mind of a woman, that seems to be always changing. We are called as men to love, to live with them continually in an understanding way. That's a high call for us as men. And yet we see this modeled in our passage and in Philippians 2. So facet 3, understanding. So then we get to the close of our passage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, as that is the underlying principle, it says, however, on the surface, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or honors or submits to her husband. So verse 31, as in many places in marriage, it takes us back to Genesis. Because marriage isn't something that was later introduced. Marriage is not something that's a result of the fall, right? Tainted by the fall, yes, but the original design and order was Garden of Eden good. And your marriage can be Garden of Eden good when we listen to God's secret sauce, when we understand our responsibility for how God has arranged and ordered marriage, and when we take our responsibilities, our reflexive commands, one for women and one for men, and we walk in them, we grow in them. So verse 31 says, this is God's design, it's Garden of Eden good, and it's his call for us to renew our mind and be empowered by the Spirit to live it out. So Psalm 119:73 once again says, you made me, you formed me, give me understanding that I may obey your commands. It could be worded this way, you made marriage, you designed marriage, give me the sense to walk in it the way you've commanded me to do. Verse 32 tells us that the design of marriage points to this greater reality, that it paints a picture of the gospel when it's done according to Scripture. It goes beyond just, oh, they get along really well. It is designed to point to a bigger picture, which is the gospel, that Christ is our bridegroom and we are the bride. He is our head, loving us unconditionally, sensitive to us and our need, meeting us where we're at. And we are the voluntary bride of his. So our marriage ultimately is painting a picture of this greater reality, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 33 summarizes the core idea. So I go back to the beginning where I started. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. That's the call of our passage. So, my call to action for you. Pray for our marriages, because it is difficult, and the divorce rates are staggering. And yet what God calls us is one man, one woman for one lifetime to display his glory in significant ways. And so pray for our marriages. That the men would hear their call and the women would hear their call and that they would have a Garden of Eden good kind of marriage and display the glory of God. Pray for our marriage. Unmarried people, develop these attitudes that are going to serve you well in marriage. So understand your role and your call. Make sure you're ready to do what you need to do. But also, select someone who has given you ample evidence that they understand their God-given role in marriage before you join yourselves together with them. Right? Unmarried people, this is one that do your due diligence on. And then, specifically married people, be sensitive to the Spirit this week. I'm not going to give you 10 tips to a more successful marriage. I'm just going to say, be sensitive to the Spirit's lead this week. Wives, He's going to call you in various situations, in various ways. He's going to recall this verse to mind when you are maybe pushing the boundaries of submission. And He's going to remind you of His order and His design and the way Jesus modeled it in the Trinity. And He's going to call you to that. Husbands, the same way. I don't have 10 tips to be a more loving husband. And yet, I know that we serve a living God, and you have been sealed with the Spirit, who this week is going to call you, instead of to the silent treatment, or instead of, well, the Spirit, I didn't say what I wanted to say. That was the Spirit. No, that's not the love you're called to. You are called to an initiating, working for their good, self-sacrificial kind of love that is sensitive and gracious and caring, right? So men, you are going to be called to that this week. Let your frustrations be short. Let you be quick to keep no record of wrong. Those wrongs don't get to pile up. You wash your hands of them. And all of this paints a glorious picture of the gospel. So let's pray, and then I'll give the benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time gathered together today. Thank you for ones that were a part of this body that have gone out returning and returning with such joyous testimony of how you are at work in their lives. We give you the glory and praise for that. God, thank you for the ability to gather together in a situation where we don't feel threatened by incoming bombs. Thank you for this place and these times and these people that you've given us. We do pray for our brothers in Ukraine, and we do pray for Russia. We pray that you would work in that situation. But we thank you for these times that we have. Let us not take them for granted. And God, we thank you for your word. Your word is useful for instruction in all things. And today we see how you have designed marriage for our good and for your glory. So God, help us to walk in a God-honoring marriage. Help us to, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Help our wives to submit themselves to their husbands. Help our husbands to walk in love. Help us to, as you've called us in Ephesians 5:1 and 2, help us together as a whole walk in love toward one another. God, we know that this is your work in us, so we call on your Spirit to speak to us this week when we are out of line, when we are out of step with your ways. God, you have formed us, you have made us, so give us the sense to walk in your light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.